Excuse me, that's the better way to put it. You remember why we called him Method Frank? Yeah. He writes and says, we're all well, just enjoying our zero temperatures. Ha. He says, Gavin is a real blessing, and we are so thankful he is with us. For you who don't know, his grandson, Gavin, got to go up and live with him, you know. So they are just thrilled pink. And he says, we think of y'all often and miss our meetings on Sunday morning with y'all a lot. Our daughter Linda, who lives three blocks away, is moving to Denver in a few months. Her construction business here in Illinois is not doing well, and things in Denver are going really well. Her husband went out 2 months ago and got a job and is now waiting for them to come. So things are a-changing. Hope all are well. Tell everyone we send our love and many blessings. Merry Christmas to all our church family. Bless each and every one of you. Love, the Clarksons. Frank, Sue, and Gavin.
It's pretty amazing to me how the Lord works, and that they've always been very close to Linda, the other daughter, and not a good relationship with the younger one. And so she's leaving, but the Lord sends Gavin.
I know. It's just amazing how you can, when you believe, you can see the hand of the Lord here and there and how he's moving around. So, but I wanted to start a short series on the Hebrew epistles and who were they written to, because I know especially some of you might remember when we first started studying how to rightly divide, we kind of went as far as Paul's epistles. We said, we're not in the Gospels anymore. We don't have to take them as instructions to us, but Paul gives us our instructions. But we didn't go on past that to the Hebrew epistles, which would be from the letter to the Hebrews all the way to Revelation. So I just wanted to kind of try and set everything in its place. And Annette asked me not to mess up this timeline here, but I'm afraid I may have to a little bit. We start out, I guess, a couple of key places. The law came in with Moses. And on this timeline, the reason that it has this turn that goes down is because in the beginning, when the Lord created the heaven and the earth... Oh, and by the way, for most people who don't consider the Bible much, they might start and realize that in the beginning, the Lord created the heaven and the earth. And towards the very end, he created a new heaven and a new earth. So that ought to give us some curiosity about what happened in between that we had to go through such drastic things. But anyway, we started out in what we know to kind of be the pre-Old Testament. And the reason we call it the pre-Old Testament is because what is the Old Testament? The Old Covenant, the Law, the Ten Commandments, and all the things that came with it. And that wasn't given until right here, over 2,000 years after Adam and Eve. So before then is not the Old Testament. That's the time before the Old Testament. The reason we have a line that comes down here is this is kind of the human race right here. We go through the flood, the Tower of Babel, Abram, who God chose and renamed Abraham. And then comes the Jewish line. He had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. And along comes the Jewish timeline down here. And the Bible, pretty much from Genesis 12 all the way to the Gospels, all the way to the cross, is talking about Jews. It's talking about Jewish history and what God did with the Jews. And the reason it's important to remember that is because today, much of Christendom interprets everything that happened back here as if it was written to us for today. And this was written to the Jews. It's Jewish history. And it's also, in the case of the Ten Commandments and all the statutes that came with it, it's Jewish instructions. And many times those instructions are attempted to be applied to us, but we need to know better. And what's not pointed out right here, but I want to make a point of, just before the cross, is the Gospels. And the Gospels are part of the Old Testament. And we know that because we've studied the book of Hebrews, and it tells us that the New Testament can't start until the death of the testator. And by inference, that means that before the death of the testator is the Old Testament. And not only that, but the Lord himself said that. He didn't come to change the law, but to fulfill it. And he did. And when the rich young man came to him and said, you know, how can I, what do you say, Karen?
Inherit eternal life.
The answer was, obey the law. And sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and follow me. And so that's under law. You know, that's what was going on there. After the Lord's crucifixion. And this isn't so hard to understand because that's the most important event in history is the Lord's crucifixion. What were we saved by today? What are we saved by?
His death, burial, and resurrection.
Our belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's right. So that had to happen. So, you know, so the question comes up, when he was here during the time of the Gospels, why wasn't he preaching grace?
Yeah.
Because he hadn't died yet.
Yeah.
He couldn't preach to them, well, you're going to be saved by my death, burial, and resurrection. He appointed a guy named Paul to say that to us later. He appointed a guy named Peter to explain to the Jews that he was the Messiah and he was resurrected, which demonstrated the power that he was God, you know. So there are two different messages that came out after the cross that couldn't be revealed before the cross, you know. So after the cross is the book of Acts, which is a transition book. And then comes an apostle Paul, which we'll get a little more into him in a minute. But he was appointed by the Lord to talk to us and to give us instructions for today. And the period of time since he first gave those instructions till now is almost 2,000 years. But this period here is not in Old Testament prophecy. There was a lot of prophecies made, and the prophecy was that after Christ was going to come a period of tribulation and then the kingdom of Christ on earth. So there was no expectation that there was going to be a time for us Gentiles. And that's kind of on a whole basis. Let me try and get a little more into detail on it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Because most people don't understand this. In fact, I don't even think I heard this verse in church when I attended any churches. This is chapter 10, verse 5, where the Lord has gathered his 12 apostles together. He's on earth, so remember it's before the cross. He hadn't died yet. He's gathered his 12 apostles together. And it says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now that's us, Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the nation of Israel. He calls them the lost sheep because they're lost. They haven't been doing what they're supposed to be doing. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a kingdom that they've been expecting. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what do we see here? What do you get anything out of these verses? What do you see here? Who's he sending them? Who's he sending the apostles to? To Israel only. So not to us, right? He's not sending us this. Why just them?
Because they were to be a kingdom of priests to get the gospel to us.
Right. They were to be a kingdom of priests, and they should have been, and we'll look at a verse in a minute, but they should have been doing their job, and they hadn't been. So really the Lord came first of all to give an accounting or receive an accounting from Israel. What about us? We'll get to that in a minute. We were lost. That's right. So, but here's the question. So he sent his apostles out, and he too went out and preached. Did the Jewish nation believe?
No.
Even though they did signs and miracles, healings, raising from the dead, the whole thing. And yet they did not believe. What did they do? Well, yes.
So,
yeah, but the main messenger of the Lord at the time, they crucified him, you know. But before then, he predicted that. So let's go to chapter 21. While we're getting there, though, the point I want to make is that what's being preached in the Gospels is not to us. That's really important to understand. It's not that we can't learn from it. We can. It tells us all about the Lord, how He was born, how He lived, how He died. But the preaching, the instructions that He gave were strictly to the Jews. And that's why He sent His apostles to the Jews only. And so when He's on earth, He's talking to the Jewish leaders, and He gives them a parable. Starting in verse 33, He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." So just kind of to save time, the householder represented here is God. Saying God planted a vineyard. The vineyard was the world. And He hedged it around, He prepared it, and He let it out to husbandmen. The husbandmen were the Jews, because they were the ones since Exodus. They were supposed to be the priests of a nation of priests and priests to the nations. So He left it with them, and He went away to a far country. In other words, He's in heaven. And then it says, when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent His servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took His servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, He sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And if we were to study the prophets in the Old Testament, we'd see that that's just what they were doing. They were telling Israel how wrong they were and warning them to straighten up. And they were persecuted for it. That's exactly what happened. So then in verse 37, it says, "But last of all, He sent unto them His Son, saying, they will reverence My Son." And that's, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent down from heaven to speak directly to the Jews that were refusing to learn from anybody else. "But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill Him, and let us seize on His inheritance." And you know, the interesting thing is that with the Lord there, the Jews that were in charge were scared of Him. They were afraid they'd lose their position. And that motivated them a lot towards wanting to get rid of them. "And they caught Him and cast Him out of the vineyard and slew Him." So the Lord then asks a question. "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will He do unto these husbandmen?" And of course, the Jewish leaders that are going to answer this don't realize yet that He's talking about them. "So they say unto Him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out His vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render Him the fruits in their seasons." He'll give it to somebody else. "Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected?" And that, by the way, is Jesus Christ. "The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And so what He's saying here is this promise made way back from the time of Exodus, when the law came in with the Jews, that they would be priests to the nations, that this is going to be taken away from them and given to somebody else, because they were given all this time, 1,500 years, you might say, to fulfill the promise, and they failed. And when they were confronted with it, they crucified the Lord. Now, they haven't crucified Him yet here, but His parable is that they did, you know, that they're going to crucify Him. So He says He's going to give it to somebody else. Now, what I want you to get out of that is there's a type of theology or belief system called replacement theology. And it comes from this verse right here. What they decide is, well, if He's going to take it away from them, if He took it away from Israel, the nation of Israel, He must have given it to us. And we're the new Israel. We've taken Israel's place. That's not true. But I want you to understand that this is a place where they kind of take off to get that idea. It says He's going to give it to another nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. But it certainly isn't the Christian community today, because we're not getting many fruits out of that either. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 to see who He's going to give it to. But while we're getting there, I also want to point out again that what he's telling the nation of Israel is that they are going to, and now they have, lost their favored position with God. Or another way of putting it, their grace with God. Because God chose that nation, not because they deserved it. He chose them. But they're going to lose it. And why? Because they didn't fulfill their mission. And then they crucified him. And who will take their place? Luke chapter 12, verse 31, where the Lord says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." He's speaking to his disciples, to his believing disciples. "Fear not, little flock," he calls them, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So real clearly it shows us here that he's taking it from the Jewish nation, but he's transferring it to the Jews who believe, to a smaller Jewish nation, you might say, that's being born out of the non-believing Jewish nation. And then he tells them, "Sell that ye have and give alms, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the Jews that believe are going to get the kingdom, not us. God is not dealing with us yet here in the Gospels. And that's real important for us to understand, because if you go to church, you're going to see most of the preaching is out of the Gospels. But he's not dealing with us yet. So let's go to Matthew chapter 15, which really makes this clear, because it's the Lord himself speaking. Verse 21. And it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts." Now, a woman of Canaan would not be a Jewish woman. This would be a Gentile woman. So you might say a Gentile woman came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." So she's heard that he can heal, that he's followed by miracles, and she wants one. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." She's bugging us. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was his answer to a Gentile woman coming and asking him for mercy at that time. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread," that's Israel, "and to cast it to the dogs." That's Gentiles. He says, this is what I came for Israel for. You're asking for something that shouldn't be coming to you. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But the point of the story is that the Lord came to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. That's what he came for. The Gospels are all about the Lord giving Israel another chance to repent and become priests to the world. But they rejected it. So the Lord turned to the few that believed. They would become the priests to the world. Otherwise, how are we ever going to get saved? Because they're the ones that are supposed to save us, right? We certainly aren't going to get saved in the Gospels, where we're dogs. We're condemned. When do the Jews get the kingdom? Because, in other words, remember, when he was first offering it to the Jewish nation, it was at hand. Now, when are they going to get it? Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Thank you. verse 19. And this is Peter preaching, and this is Peter preaching after the cross, after the Lord has died and risen again. And risen again to heaven. Now, he's not on earth right now when Peter is speaking. And he says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I certainly didn't, until I was taught by others, read and pay attention to little words like "when." You know, I would read that and say, well, your sins are being blotted out. Repent, be converted, and your sins are going to be blotted out. But no, he says you repent and be converted right now. But your sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And when's that going to be? It says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So when's the presence of the Lord going to happen again to those Jews? It's going to be when he comes back down to be with them during the kingdom of Christ on earth. That's when their sins are going to actually be forgiven. Right? Now, if they live the way they're supposed to and they believe the way they're supposed to and they die, then they're going to qualify to be in that kingdom. You know, that's their sins would be forgiven. But that's when he says it's going to happen. It's going to actually happen then. Okay, so if that's the case for them, what is our hope? Do we have to wait until the Jews get the kingdom so they can start preaching to the Gentiles again, which, by the way, is what they're going to do? No? Who is preaching to us? Where do we find our instructions from God? Wait, first answer this. Is it by studying what Moses taught the Jews about God's law?
No.
Because, boy, that's since I was young, I was told about I better obey the Ten Commandments or I wasn't going to get saved. Or is it about what the apostles taught in the Gospels?
No.
It's not, is it? Or is it about what the apostles teach in the Jewish epistles? That's after the cross. But that's preparing them for the tribulation and the kingdom which is to come. That's what the Jewish epistles are for. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 to kind of look at our position. Ephesians 2, thank you.
Yeah.
Follow my notes, not my mind. Ephesians chapter 2.
At least you know we're paying attention.
Oh, yeah. Well, I was going to get... I was going to go to Ephesians. I just said Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul is now speaking to us, and he's telling us about our position, which is not much different than confirming what the Lord said when he said we were dogs. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And then let's just jump on up to verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision," that's the Jews, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So, certainly, we were without Christ in the times past. And even when the Lord came, he came just to the Jews. Until Paul was appointed to explain to us what it all meant, we were without Christ. We didn't have any hope. In fact, we can't find hope for us until God suspended prophecy, because prophecy says that after the crucifixion and a short period of time was going to come a seven-year time of terrible tribulation, and then was going to come the kingdom of Christ on earth. We're not really in there. So let's go to what the Lord did next in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. We're looking at the fact that who the Lord chose to be an apostle to us was an enemy of the Lord. Chapter 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself, says Paul, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus Christ, because he didn't think he was Jesus Christ. Christ means the Messiah, the expected Christ. He's just talking about a person at that point. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So in other words, he hated Jews that were claiming that Jesus, who they had crucified, was the Messiah that they were supposed to have been expecting. He hated them. He says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He says, I'm that Jesus of Nazareth that you've been so against. But rise and stand upon thy feet. I think this is kind of neat about the Lord, because the moment he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, Paul had to know he was dead. Yeah. It was all over. But immediately the Lord goes on and says, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. And for sure what he'd seen by that moment is that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that's the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So finally, a man is sent to us, right? And that's still right here after the cross, not long after the cross, a man is sent to us. Paul is the new apostle. So now the next question is he going to preach the same thing that the apostles preached?
No.
Because the church preaches the same thing the apostles preach today, plus some additional things, but they still hold on to that. What did the Lord reveal to him that was so different from what the apostles taught to the Jews? Let's go to Acts chapter 13.
Galatians.
Ooh, sorry. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Right, and this is a good answer to, is he going to preach the same thing the apostles preached? Because he certainly could learn everything they knew and preach it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And one thing we'll find out about Paul, from the time he started standing in for the Lord, he didn't please anybody, except the people that came to know the Lord through him. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, he didn't get his gospel from man, meaning not from Peter or John or any of the apostles. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what Paul's preaching is something he got directly from the risen Lord. And then let's go to Acts chapter 13, because it shows us a quick difference. Now, all the believing Jews and Paul, the Jewish apostles and Paul, knew that Jesus was the Messiah now, at this time, through resurrection, through the power of God that demonstrated it. But in Acts chapter 13, Paul adds something that's completely different. Verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Amen. Wham! That's just completely different. You know, he's now teaching something that is totally new and totally different. Justification without the law. And not behavior, but belief. That's correct. So is the Lord contradicting himself, or has there been a great change? Let's listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And again, this is Paul speaking. And he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me," in other words, made me able, "for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Wait a minute, this was an enemy of Christ, and he's saying that Christ counted him faithful. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I did it, I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." In other words, he wasn't persecuting the Jewish believers in Christ because he believed Christ was the Messiah. He didn't think Christ was the Messiah, and so he thought they were blaspheming, and that's why he was persecuting them in unbelief. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." And he's going to tell us the cause. "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So, first of all, what was he ignorant of? That Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't realize that. He was a Jew brought up in the Jewish tradition and in its laws and prophecies. So what was missing from his knowledge that he got later? And that would be in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Where Paul says to us in verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So he says, he's saying here, we read before about Peter, who preached something that was known since the beginning of the Bible. It was known throughout the Bible by the prophets. Here, Paul says in verse 25, that's Romans 16, verse 25, that his gospel is according to the revelation, is according to the preaching, is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Peter preached Jesus Christ. Paul preached Jesus Christ. But Peter preached Jesus Christ according to prophecy, according to what he was supposed to have done for the Jewish nation. Paul is preaching Jesus Christ according to something new that he learned, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, which nobody knew until he revealed it. So let's see, where am I?
2 Timothy.
Yeah. So this mystery, how many times have you heard the mystery described in church? That's what Paul's explaining. That's what all his epistles are about, is revealing the mystery.
They'll bring up the mysteries of the kingdom.
Yeah, yeah.
They'll try to make it all blend.
And if this mystery that Paul is revealing has been secret, kept secret since the world began, does that mean it's in the Old Testament? No, because it was kept secret. Exactly. Then why haven't we heard about it?
It must still be a secret to them.
There are people to whom it is still a secret. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. And now when Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, he's in prison in Rome. So in verse 8 he said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So he's making it clear that we understand he's the teacher of the Gentiles. Remember what the Lord told the apostles, don't go to the Gentiles. Paul's saying, I'm appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." I think we forget to hold fast the form of sound words in our tribulations and our problems and the things that we go through today. But Paul actually lays out a little bit of a timeline right in these verses. If you'll go back to 9, he talks about who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So first he talks about the grace was given to the world before it began. And then in verse 10, he says, but it's now made manifest. That's through Paul. And in verse 11, we learn that he is appointed the teacher of the Gentiles. And in verse 12, he says that that has cost him dearly. He says, which has brought suffering on me to bring this. And then in verse 13, he says, hold fast these things which thou hast heard of me. So he paid a great price to bring this information to us. He says, so hold on to this. Don't let go of this information. He is our teacher. Is the church holding fast to these things that Paul teaches us? Not much. Let's go back to let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Where he says, thou therefore, my son, he says this to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Why didn't he say commit it to churches? Because there were some churches, you know, that believed in what Paul taught. But most of them had abandoned Paul and gone back to works, just like today.
Yeah.
They had mixed it up. So Paul is preparing Timothy to prepare other faithful men because he knows that the churches are going to get corrupted. Mm-hmm. And the churches are corrupted. This is 2,000 years later. They're a lot more corrupted. So, and he wants this preparation that Timothy passes out, this information, to be what comes from Paul, not Moses or Peter. He doesn't say that. Or the Lord's earthly words to the Jews. He doesn't say give them that. He says give them these things that I have taught you. Let's go back up to, well, verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, where again Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to Peter's gospel.
My gospel.
No, he says according to my gospel. Peter also preached that Christ was risen from the dead. But that was another gospel, which we'll look more at in a minute. He says, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So what I want you to start to see is that Paul is being very exclusive here. People that don't understand what he's saying say, well, Paul was an egotist. He was trying to say, I'm the only one that counts here. Don't pay attention to anybody else. The Lord gave him information. He said, these are the instructions for today. And in a sense, that's what he's saying to us. He's not asking Timothy to listen to what other apostles have said, nor to believe another gospel, but only the one Paul received from the risen Lord. The 12 apostles didn't even know what he was preaching until years later. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, let's see, am I at the right place? Yes. He says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he communicated what he's preaching, what he received by revelation, and he's preaching unto who? Who's them?
The 12.
Right, the Jewish apostles that are in Jerusalem. He went and talked, but he talked to them privately, so that maybe it wouldn't cause a commotion. And now the question is, when they heard this, remember they hadn't heard this before. This is information he's giving them that they are just hearing. Did they say, we already know that?
No.
Did they say, yes, but you have to obey? Let's see how Paul describes it, verses 6 to 10. He says, but those who seem to be somewhat... And what he means by that, those who seem to be in charge, which would be the apostles. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. In other words, Paul, the new apostle, is going into the mouth of the beast, you might say, in a sense. He's going right into Jerusalem. He's talking to the main 12 apostles that have been preaching for a long time. And he's telling them something new. And he's saying it really doesn't matter to him whether they accept it or not, because he knows what he's got is from God. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He said they couldn't teach me anything, because he already knew what they knew. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. And we're going to talk a little more about that gospel of the uncircumcision another day. But for now, we know that uncircumcision means Gentile. The Gentiles were not circumcised. The Jews were circumcised. Therefore, when he says, when they saw that the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, or in other words, the gospel to the Jews was unto Peter. Now, before we go any further, does this maybe make you think that there are two gospels?
Yes.
Saying there's one gospel to the circumcision, there's another gospel to the uncircumcision. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, Peter was the apostle over the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's another name for Peter, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, seemed to be in charge, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So what are they doing here? They are. They're saying, okay, we understand, Paul, that you got something special from the Lord and that you're supposed to take it to the heathen. So you go ahead.
So they're rightly dividing their audience.
They are. Exactly. They're divvying up the goodies, you might say. But on the other hand, saying that Peter and the apostles should stay and they should teach what they're teaching, their gospel, to the Jews. So they're not saying they're going to teach what Paul taught them to the Jews by any means. Nor are they asking Paul to teach the Gentiles what they teach. In verse 10, they say, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Says, okay, we'll divide it up, you go your way, but at least remember the poor, at least take care of them, you know. And he says, well, I was forward to do that anyway. So let's look at what Luke says about the decision that was reached that day also. That would be in Acts chapter 15.
Can I make a point about that?
Sure.
Well, since they didn't know anything about Paul's gospel until he revealed it to them, that gave them the understanding of why the kingdom and tribulations had been delayed. And the poor Jews at Jerusalem had sold everything they had because they were expecting the tribulation to come right away.
So they were the poor. So they were taking care of themselves as well as telling him to remember the poor. Okay, so in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, and at this time when this conference went on, James is in charge, not Peter anymore. James is in charge of the Jews at Jerusalem. So starting in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, James, when the whole conference is over, he says, wherefore my sentence is, this is what I've decided, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornicating and from things strangled and from blood. And then he tells us why they want them to be that way. Verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So the Jews have come to understand that out of the dirty dogs, the Gentiles, there are going to be some now that follow Christ. and that are going to be proclaiming Christ. And he says, at least tell them not to do these things that really would bother the Jewish believers. You know, pollutions of idols, fornicating, and so forth. And it says, when he says, this is Acts chapter 15, verse 19. When he says in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not. What is he talking about? How had they been troubled by the Jewish believers in Jerusalem? Because he's writing that let's not trouble them anymore. So let's go back to chapter 15, verse 5, and see what the Pharisees which believed is what we're going to see here. This is the Jewish believers that believed that Christ was their Messiah, but were still under the law, still practiced circumcision, everything else. So they had been saying, verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So do you get it? It's you could put in that today if you were preaching grace anywhere and members of churches today would come to you and they'd say, well, okay, but it's true that they're saved by grace through faith and not by works, but let's make sure and baptize them and give them a short list of laws to follow. Because that's what churches do today, you know. So, and that's exactly what they were doing then. They were saying, let's put them under the law. And that's what James is referring to when he says, let's not trouble them with that. And specifically, we can see it in verse 24, where he actually writes a letter for Paul to take with him to the places he goes. And he says in the letter, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls and saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So he's verifying again, we're not telling you have to do that. We didn't tell them to tell you have to do that. And we don't want you to be troubled by that. So again, backing up a little, they agree to separate back then at that conference to preach two different gospels to two different people. The Jews to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. And any unbelieving Jews he came across. Peter to believing Jews. Today, if you're to look at it, most churches follow Peter with a little bit of Paul sprinkled in so you won't get down too much. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Where Paul is now, he's writing to the Corinthians, which are Gentiles, they're believers, just like us. And he says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's reminding them that they came to believe in Jesus Christ. They were saved by the words that he brought to them, the gospel that he brought to them. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, because many of them are starting to be tempted to go back to the Jewish ways. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So you see that Paul's bringing you back. He's claiming to you that he's got the message for us today and not somebody else. And then if we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14... Verse 36. He's speaking to the Corinthians. Verse 36. And he says, what? Came the word of God out from you? Did you get it? Did it come from you? Or came it unto you only? And of course, it came unto them only through him. And then he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, because the Corinthians were bragging a lot about their position. He says, if you think you're a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? I thought the things that Moses wrote were the commandments of the Lord. These are the commandments for us for today. The Bible is divided. It has different instructions to different people. He says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Is Paul making it clear that we are to follow what he says? Does he ever recommend to them what the apostles say?
No.
He does not. They preached about what Moses instructed them to do. Does Paul? Not at all. In fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When I first read this, after realizing that the churches teach you most of the time, either out of the Gospels or out of the law itself that Moses brought down, which both are the same thing, that they were preaching that all the time, and I read this, I thought, how can they know this and preach what Moses said? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul says, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Well, I wonder what he means by the letter killeth.
The law?
The law? He says, but if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones... So he's talking about something that was written and graven in stones, kind of like the Ten Commandments, right? If it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, when Moses came back down from the mount with those Ten Commandments, he'd been close to the Lord, he was shining. Glory was just shining out from under him. But that glory was going to start fading the moment he came down. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If that was glorious, it says the ministration of the Spirit, which is what Paul brings us, is even more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's what Paul is calling the Old Testament, a ministration of condemnation. And of course it is, because it says if you don't follow these laws, you're condemned. So it is a ministration, and we can't follow the laws. So it's a ministration of condemnation. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, which was the old law, the Ten Commandments, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. What's the glory that excelleth the law and the Ten Commandments?
Grace.
Grace. The grace of God offered freely to us. For if that which is done away was glorious, so what was that which was done away?
The law.
Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul didn't use sophisticated speech. He was plain, straightforward. He says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, Moses put a veil over his face so they wouldn't see the glory fading of the Old Testament. Why does the glory of the Old Testament fade? Because all it was done was to prove to us that we can't stand up to it. All it does is condemn us. We read it, we read all the regulations, all the laws and everything, and we say, we're going to hell. That's what it's for. And therefore, we turn and we say, Lord, please have mercy on us. And he did through Jesus Christ. He said, but their minds, the Jews' minds, were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So what's this saying about you when you're going to church and they're reading Moses to you all the time? Yeah, it's on your heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? Now, the Lord is that Spirit, capitalized Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So how many times have you been taught these verses in church? They don't teach it. Because how can they do that and then go to either the Gospels, which have Moses' Old Testament laws in them, or directly to the laws themselves and teach them to you, when you just read this and it tells you that all that's going to do is blind you? Main points. Who were the apostles sent to? The 12 apostles.
Jews.
The Jews only. Who did Christ go to? The Jews only. Who did Christ?
My coffee's not kicking in.
Okay. You can answer this one. Who did Christ come to die for?
Us.
Everybody. The whole world, right?
Everybody.
Who did he appoint to explain that to us Gentiles after his death?
Paul.
Right? Because remember again, before his death, he couldn't say, hey, you're saved by my death, burial, and resurrection. By believing in me, that'll pay for your sins, because he hadn't died yet. So he had to wait till he died and then appoint Paul. Who were Paul's letters written to? Yeah, to us for today, right? That's to everybody. What about the apostles? They wrote letters too. Hebrews through Revelation. Who were those letters written to? To the Jews. And for when?
After the rapture.
Paul's letters were written to us for today. The Jews' letters were written to the Jews, the Hebrew epistles, for a future time of tribulation and a future kingdom on earth. Since that's true, should you be reading them as if they were written to you for today?
No.
You know, what is it in John where he says that in order to be forgiven, you have to repent? How many times have you heard that? But who is he saying it to? The Jews, not to us. Or how about Frank, who's teaching us out of the letter to the Hebrews today? What's another word for Hebrews?
Jews.
It's a letter written to the Jews. And so when he's teaching us, he's making real clear to divide between this is what's written to them, over here is what's written to us. Now we can learn from some things written to them, and there's some principles over there and some things written to them, but their instructions are not our instructions. And the church mixes it up like a blender. So next week we're going to go more into detail on that and make some comparisons between the Gospels, the epistles to the Jews, and Paul's epistles, and see how clear it is to see which ones were written to us and which ones were written to them.
So all we have to do today to be saved is to believe that Christ died for us, that we're sinners, that Christ died for our sins, resurrected, and that in by believing, he's also not judging us today for sin. He's counting us as righteous because he dwells in us.
Well, that's right, but all you're doing is backing up the main shortness of the gospel, you know, because to say that he died for our sins means we're sinners.
Right.
You can't say, you know, anybody that rejects that, it's because they don't consider themselves sinners,
right.
You know, so he had to die for our sins.
Okay.
And he was buried and then he rose again, you know, and if we truly believe that in our hearts, we're saved. We got a lot of stuff to learn.
Right.
But we got the, and I love how he does that. He wants to say, okay, you're safe now. You got that taken care of. I've got a friend who was afraid to study the Bible anymore. He got to where he thought he was saved. But before he ever got to where he thought he was saved, he thought he was condemned, like most of us did. Because the law condemns us so that we'll turn around and look for the mercy we get in Christ. So he thought he was condemned. So finally, he got to where he thought he was saved. Well, he didn't want to study the Bible anymore because he thought he might learn some more and it would tell him he was condemned again. But if you understand it, if you read it logically, if you know how to rightly divide it, then you're secure in your situation. And that's what God wanted to do, is make us secure and say, that's okay. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Now let me teach you a whole lot more.
Yeah, before I learned this, where... you know, Jews this way and us up to